Lord, we just pray today that your word may speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. A man was walking along a narrow path, and he wasn't paying much attention to where he was going. Suddenly, he slipped over the edge of a cliff. And as he fell, he grabbed a branch growing from the side of the cliff. And realizing that he couldn't hang on to it for long, he started to call for help. Help! Help! Is there anybody up there? Help! Anybody at all? And then after a while, his arms were getting weaker. Yes, I'm here. Oh, thank goodness. Who are you? Well, I'm the Lord. Great! Couldn't be better. Lord, will you help me? Do you trust me? Oh, I do, Lord. I trust you completely. Good. Then let go of the branch. What? You heard me. I said, let go of the branch. After a long pause, the man shouted, is there anybody else up there? Well, like that dangling cliffhanger, are you ever afraid that God might ask too much of you? What is it that you are clinging on to? What is it that you won't or you can't let go of, even when you may be aware of God saying to you, let go and trust me? What is it that holds you back from trusting God and letting go? Our daily lives, they are built around people, aren't they? People, things that give us joy, satisfaction and security. These might include family, friends, maybe work, maybe a hobby, possessions, or future plans. And these are the pillars and beams of our earthly support system. But if one of them is removed, we sometimes feel as though the framework of our lives is going to collapse around us. But there are times when God actually says to us, let go. And then the nuts and bolts that hold our world together suddenly snap. If you've ever been in that situation, you know the pressure that a test like that can exert on your faith. Abraham, he was well acquainted with such tests. Genesis chapter 22 that Mary's just read to us is one of the most amazing chapters of the Bible. Unless you happen to be preaching on it. Perhaps it's one of the greatest crises in the Bible, because the crisis is a crisis of obedience. So the first 8 verses of Genesis 22 concentrates on Abraham's test of obedience. And it begins with the words, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Now this phrase is in essence looking back over Abraham's pilgrimage of faith. During these years, Abraham encountered several tests. Some he passed, and others he failed. And we can sometimes look at Abraham as a man who was special, somebody with an amazing amount of faith in the one true living God. In reality, he was quite human, just like you and me. And if he was to look back on his life in an honest way, he would see a mixture of success and failure. And if we look back on our lives in an honest way, perhaps that's what we see, this mixture of success and failure. Some aspects of our life are pleasing, and others we might regret to some degree. Yet despite a mixture of success and failure, God sought to mature Abraham and use his life powerfully. When Abraham followed his own path and his own desires, God didn't say to him, okay, get on with it. You're by yourself, that's it. You obviously know what's better for you than I do, so just get on with it in your own strength. God didn't say that because Abraham needed to know that God was not going to abandon him. And we need to know today, don't we, that God has not discarded us, nor is he finished with us. In fact, he wants to take us to our next spiritual level. And he does this through tests. Notice the next phrase, God tested Abraham. The word test, well, that conjures up nightmares for some people, doesn't it? I can recall burning the midnight oil, memorising volumes of facts in order to pass my nursing exams. And recently I was watching a programme, you may have seen it, called Child of Our Time, where young people were very stressed up about studying for their GCSEs. We've all been through the stress of tests at school or training for work and things like that. But in the case of Abraham, he was tested as part of his daily life. So when thinking about God's testing, we need to keep certain things in mind. First, there's a vast difference between God's purpose in testing a person and Satan's purpose in testing a person. God tests to confirm and to strengthen, whereas Satan tests to corrupt and weaken. In the New Testament book of James, chapter 2, it talks of faith and actions making us complete. Verses 21 to 24 of James chapter 2. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. The word complete here means that Abraham's faith was maturing and developing, leading to a greater dependence and obedience to what God was asking of him. God's testing made Abraham's faith visible to an onlooking world. He could be seen as a true man of God. And God's testing of Abraham was allowing people to witness his true character and also his reliance on his God. So every test that God brings into our lives should develop our character and make us more reliant on him. And even if spiritual tests are difficult and they phase us, they do have a purpose: to make us more like Christ so that we can grow in him and be his witness of his love and his care for us. We need to be encouraged by these words again from James. James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And it goes on to say this in verses 12 to 14. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So we see quite clearly here that God tests and Satan tempts. God's testing draws us closer to him and enhances our faith, while Satan's tempting can reduce our reliance on God and also diminish our faith. We need to be aware that Abraham had walked with God for about 35 years before God tested him in such a severe way as sacrificing his son on the altar. God didn't give him this severe test until he knew that Abraham was equipped for it. And one of the great things about God is that he doesn't give us tests that we cannot take on board. His tests come when we are prepared. Furthermore, he supplies an extra measure of grace to help us through times of testing and temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We must never lose sight of the fact that when God tests, Satan is right there tempting us. Satan doesn't want us to draw closer to God, and he will do all in his power to see that that doesn't happen. So we're told from the very first verse in this chapter that Abraham will be tested. And notice when God calls Abraham's name, he responds with, "Here I am." He was open and willing to hear and respond to God's voice. The Lord speaks again in verse 2. "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Now this verse isn't really made up of a series of gracious requests, is it? Instead, they're what we might describe as blood-curdling commands. "Take your beloved son, go to where I show you, and offer him as a sacrifice to me." Three blood-curdling commands without an explanation. Now can you imagine your thoughts if God gave you such commands to sacrifice as a burnt offering the one that you love? Now here, Abraham was not simply to wound his son and then take him to the nearest A&E department to have his wounds treated and then nurse him back to health. He was actually to offer his son as a burnt offering. He was to build up the firewood, to place his son on top of the wood, binding him so that he couldn't get away, and then set the fire going. Because God had commanded him to do this, do you think that he did it without feelings? Well, I'm pretty sure that he didn't. I can't imagine the pain that Abraham must have felt. It must have been what I would describe as horrific. And the question that this passage of scripture leads people to ask is, how can a God of love command Abraham to offer up his only son as a sacrifice? Martin Luther once read Genesis chapter 22, and his wife said this, "I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son like that." And Luther replied, "He did." And he then quoted from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, which tells of Jesus and the suffering that he is going to go through, so that sinful people like ourselves can have a way back to our God. God the Father was going to sacrifice his one and only son to a death on the cross. The verse starts like this, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." That wasn't something that God would have done lightly. God's love for Jesus is greater than our love for our family. It was God's overwhelming love for you and me that led him to allow Jesus to be that sacrifice so that we might live. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'm sure that's a verse that we all know from John chapter 3, verse 16. Luther recognised that it could not be wrong to sacrifice an only son, because God actually did just that. And then moving on to verses 3 and 4, we see that Abraham obeyed God's commands immediately and unquestioningly. We are then told that Abraham rose early in the morning, he got everything together for the journey, and then set off to the place that God had told him. Would you have done that? Would I have done that? Would we at least have questioned it? Would we have knocked on Steve or Lindsay's door and asked them what they thought about that command from God? Well, no, Abraham, he obeyed. And I would suspect that his decision to get up early may have had more to do with torment than actual eagerness to get on with things. And then Abraham loaded his donkey and split the wood for the burnt offering. This is a man who was over 100 years old and had numerous servants. What was he thinking? Was he trying to occupy his mind with activity so that he wouldn't have to think about what lay ahead? And yet, in spite of all of this, he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. What must have been even more unbearable is that he couldn't finish the deed quickly. He was given time to think about what lay ahead. It was a three-day journey to Moriah, around 50 miles. 3 days in which to think about what he must do. And this was all a part of this test of obedience. In verses 5 to 8, we see that Abraham's obedience was based on faith. After seeing the dreaded destination, the place he was to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham spoke. And he instructed his servants to stay behind with his donkey. Now, why didn't he bring the servants up the mountain with him? Well, I think it's because he knew that his servants would try to stop him. They would have kept him from placing Isaac on the altar. In fact, they would have concluded that he'd lost his mind and would have tried to subdue him for his own good. Granted, they would have done this out of ignorance, but nevertheless, they would have attempted to foil God's plan for Abraham. And this is a lesson for us, perhaps. If we want to be faithful followers of our God, we must be diligent sometimes in removing every obstacle. It may be that we have to eliminate people and things that lead us in the wrong direction and stop us from living this life of faith and obedience that God asks of us. Am I, are you, willing to do whatever we can to live a life of faith and obedience? In verse 5, Abraham says to the servants that they are leaving behind, "We will worship and then we will come back to you." Well, why did he say that? Is he saying that God told me to go and kill my son, but we're coming back because I'm expecting God to raise up Isaac from the altar, because Abraham believed that God was able to do that? Could he trust God 100% to make things right? He was obedient in the midst, I'm sure, of great anguish. Abraham's response is rather remarkable when you realise that God's command seemed quite illogical. From every human viewpoint, it was contradictory and inconsistent. God had promised Abraham that he would establish his covenant with Isaac, and it was to be an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So at the ripe old age of 100, Abraham became a father, and now God wants to take his son. It doesn't make sense. And yet Abraham, he was obedient and did what contradicted logic. And there will be times in your life and mine when obedience will not make sense. And are you, am I, prepared to obey God even in those situations? The true test is when he asks something really difficult of us. Abraham's response to God asking something difficult of him was, "Here I am." Is that my response? Is that your response? Abraham's test, it intensifies in verses 6 to 8, when he has to take the wood of the burnt offering and lay it on his son. As Abraham and Isaac are walking along, perhaps it dawns on Isaac, that the most important element is missing. Well, not perhaps, it does. So Isaac finally breaks the silence and speaks to his father. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, can you imagine at that point what went through Abraham's mind when Isaac asked that question? What could he say? Well, you're it. I truly love you, son, but I'm going to sacrifice you. But rather, Abraham replied, and some people think he dodged the issue, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So not only did his response hide the truth from Isaac, it also demonstrated faith in God. What he was saying is, let God take care of it. He will provide for me all that I need. He knew the heart of God and was going to be obedient right to the end. In verses 9 and 10, we see that Abraham's obedience was thorough and complete. The whole procedure is drawn out like slow motion. It's taken 3 days to get there, and once Abraham finally arrives, he has to climb Mount Moriah. Then he has to build the altar, he has to arrange the wood, he has to bind his son, has to lay him on the altar, has to stretch out his hand and take the knife to slay him. Wow, that was a real test of his obedience, wasn't it? I'm sure as he raised that knife, every bone in his body must have wanted to disobey. But if Abraham had not raised the knife, he would not have heard from God. Because it took raising the knife of obedience with the intention to kill before he heard God's voice. Do not lay a hand on the boy. I'm sure that was a great relief to Abraham. His tears would have turned to joy. Just think on this. Abraham could not have offered Isaac without Isaac's consent and cooperation. Because Isaac was the stronger of the two. He was a young man. He was also the faster of the two. He was strong enough and big enough to resist and subdue his father. So as he hadn't offered any resistance, had Isaac decided to obey his father, whatever the cost, just as his father had decided to obey God, whatever the cost. God is God. We are human. And as humans, instead of having the faith and obedience to follow God as Abraham did, we tend to object to God's demands. We wonder why God wants such a sacrifice from us. We may ask ourselves, why does he want all of me? So we resist his call. Why does he call? Because he wants a response. He wants us to have complete trust in him. We are his children, and he is our loving father. So as children grow, they learn obedience from their parents. And if we are honest, our children are not 100% obedient. And if we are honest, neither are we. We may try very hard in being obedient to our God, but do we give him our total obedience? Is your faith and obedience in the one true living God 100% complete? Or is it 80% and 20% the other way? 70% to God, 30% self? Or is it 50%? That's for each of us to reflect on individually. But God knows our hearts, doesn't he? And he knows what percentage we give to him and what percentage we keep to ourselves. My sermon trailer, if you saw that last week in the welcome sheet, for this sermon asks the question, are you ever worried that God may ask too much of you? Are you clinging on to your dreams, your relationships, your possessions, Just like my illustration of the man falling over the edge of the cliff and desperately clinging on to that branch. Do you have the faith to let him catch you when he asks you to let go of that branch? Are you prepared to give God your complete obedience, just as Abraham was? When you came into church, you were given a small piece of card, a blue card. And if it helps during our next hymn for you to come forward and place it into the hands on the font there, we have the cross there, a recognition that God sent his son to the cross for our sins. But because Jesus is alive today, he puts his hands out to welcome us back to him. And so we can bring to him things that are holding us back from having complete faith and obedience in him. There's no need, if you wish to come up, there's no need to write anything on that paper, because both you and God already know what it is. We're now going to sing number 170. Father, I place into your hands the things that I cannot do, for I know I can always trust you. So if that helps, to come forward and place the card into...